May peace be with you. If you stick around at the end, there's more information about our community and how to find us. And now, here's this week's Centering Scripture, followed by the sermon.
Our scripture this morning is John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen Jesus." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My teacher and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe."
All right. Well, let us take a moment and pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts and minds be holy, acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the story of Thomas that was just read and I talked about has been interpreted in many ways. Perhaps the most common is that represented by his title, or as it's often said, his title, Doubting Thomas. Now, you know, for instance, in the Bible scripture we read, it didn't call him Doubting Thomas. It's a Thomas who's also known as the twin. So Doubting Thomas wasn't his nickname until much later. But doubt is often then turned into a character flaw, right? Are you a Doubting Thomas, or a spiritual weakness, a leader or a midnight or a military commander or a boss might say something like, "There's no room for Doubting Thomases here." Though I have to caution you, when you're talking to younger people, they will not get the reference sometimes. More lately, however, there's been a desire to rehabilitate Thomas, right? Because doubt is rarely bad, right? Because surely credulity or gullibility is worse than doubt, right? And that is no doubt correct. Trust and trusting others to trust easily or too easily is to be perhaps misled. And Thomas is likely in the midst of an existential crisis where trust doesn't come easily. Imagine a time in our lives when we've been burned, and this is pretty big burning. This is, you know, Jesus, is his one he's been following is dead. And he's probably thinking, has his following of Jesus or who he thought Jesus was, is that all a lie? Have I been duped? And all your buddies are telling you something that feels too good to be true. It's not that you don't love and trust your friends, but really, guys? I mean, would I be willing to accept their word? I don't know. But I certainly don't blame Thomas or think that he's weak or silly for asking the question. In this telling of the story, Thomas, while not heroic, is thoroughly human. In the best sense, he's kind of a stand-in for us when it comes to faith. And it's important to note that Jesus honors Thomas's request to feel his body and to feel his hands, to feel Jesus and see Jesus raised to life. So these two interpretations, the weak doubter or the reasonable doubter, show a great reality, I think, of human life. We have to walk the path or dance the line between gullibility, where we're constantly fooled or we trust too easily, and are taken advantage of. We have to walk that line between that and trust. Because if we distance ourselves from everything and everyone, if we don't trust anything, if we pretend I am a rock, you know, I am an island, that's a great life. Without trust, without faith in anything? Of course not. A life without that is empty. And this path between credulity and, you know, paralytic skepticism is one that every human, at least every human who's engaged in life, I think, has to walk. And hopefully we'll spend our whole life walking it. Testing and thinking and trusting and doubting. That is the state of being human. You know, people sometimes will ask me, well, do you believe that? And I'll say, well, today, right? Humans are not unchanging. But today I want to look at and think about what we should make of Jesus' statement, blessed are those who have not seen, yet have come to believe. So he doesn't criticize Thomas, but he does say, blessed are the ones who have not seen, yet have come to believe. Is Jesus endorsing gullibility, credulity, easy believism, that we should believe or trust anything that comes our way? Well, does Jesus' ministry operate that way? Does it bear that out? I don't think so. I mean, Jesus' ministry questions a lot of the things that people thought they knew, one of which was, if something bad happens to you, you must have done something wrong. Remember when they brought the man born blind from birth? They said, you know, who sinned, this guy or his parents? Someone must have screwed up, right? Because he's blind. Jesus doesn't work that way. There's also, you know, the idea that if you're poor, you're outside of God's blessing. That's kind of goes around in prosperity gospel today. But what does Jesus say in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor. And I could go on about these things. So Jesus doesn't mean just believe whatever comes your way. So what does he mean when he says, blessed are those who have not seen yet have come to believe? Well, I think there's the theological sense of trusting in a divine that is not immediately perceivable. But I think it goes far beyond the theological, or perhaps it springs from trust in God and Jesus. Because Even more in our day than in Jesus' day, we have to trust what we have not seen or experienced. In the last few hundred years, human knowledge has expanded so much so that I would call wisdom more and more, it means that we understand the shape of our own ignorance. We know what we don't know. And we have to learn to trust in those who know stuff, who have specialized knowledge of which we're ignorant. You know, if you go to your family doctor, for instance, with an ailment, sometimes they can diagnose and treat it, right? You know, some things are kind of easy. You have a little infection. But if it's serious, however, they will likely send you to a specialist. I don't know how many specialists there were 100 years ago. I mean, I'm sure there were a few. But now there are specialists within specialists, right? There's not just an oncologist, there's someone who focuses on a very certain kind of cancer, right? And that's good, right? That people have gained this knowledge, but it means that as we know more as human beings, as individuals, we kind of know less and less. Even if we're trying hard to learn. I mean, I thought about trying to make a list of medical specialties, so I looked it up on the internet. I'll let you do that if you want to. You know. Now, because of the complexity of medicine, and because it's not sin-free, right? Like the way medical knowledge has grown hasn't always been very ethical. You know, you've all probably heard of the Tuskegee experiment where African-American men were infected with syphilis without their knowledge. If you haven't, look it up. The Immortal Life of Henrietta Lacks. Because of that, and because the medical industrial complex is also problematic, right? A great many people who do not wholly trust the medical establishment find something else. It's not trustworthy. And I kind of get it. But on the other hand, sometimes it's odd. I remember, during COVID, there were a bunch of people who were taking this medicine, an anti-infection medicine for like worms, right? Thinking that that would help because somebody said it. Blind trust isn't a good thing, but we still will have to trust someone, and apparently that dude on that podcast was trustworthy. Ivermectin, that's what they called it.
Yeah.
I mean, I've never seen an electron, right? Or a hydrogen atom. My scientific knowledge, such as it is, and I've taken a lot of science, right? I'll never get that year of organic chemistry back. It relies on my trust in those who have made discoveries and communicated those discoveries. I didn't make them. I mean, I repeated some of the experiments, right? But not all of them. It's too much to do all of them. But I trust in those who have made and communicated their discoveries. And occasionally, what I've learned has been wrong. Or isn't always complete. You know, when my daughter's taking biology, I learned that, we learn kingdom, phylum, class, order, genus, species, whatever it is, but there's one above kingdom now. I didn't learn that one. There's a division So I guess I should just abandon all hope, right? It was all, no. Things change, our understanding changes, what we learn is always incomplete. But do we just become paralyzed and do nothing? Because we can't live life without trusting things we've never seen. And we will be denying ourselves an abundance of blessings if we don't trust in things that we have not seen. Because that conflicting information can leave folks paralyzed, because there are so many people who never commit to anything for fear that they might be played for a sucker. And I understand that fear. I mean, one of the things that happens in ministry is people come to the church with a need, right? I need to pay my rent. And I don't have the time to vet the stories. And the few times I have vetted them, they're very rarely true. But still sometimes, I help. I might be being duped. On the other hand, never helping doesn't seem like the greatest response either. And what gets in the way of trust usually isn't so much a lack of compelling information. It's fear that what we don't know or incomplete information is perhaps wrong. Thomas is afraid. And let me just pause for a second. For some of this is perhaps inescapable, right? We can't decide. There's conflicting information. But if we stop ourselves from trusting ever, we're denying ourselves that abundance of blessing God has for us, and additionally, what we have for each other. Consider, for instance, how we treat poverty in our nation. People generally want to help the impoverished, but there are so many people so afraid of helping someone who might not deserve it that many of those who need help never get it. There have been any number of studies that say those who get assistance use it temporarily, most of them. A bunch of the studies. I mean, it's pretty compelling. But still, I've noticed there doesn't seem to be, however, you know, near as much interest, for instance, in whether or not our giant military contractors are worthy recipients of our society's largesse. Because they deserve it, you know. A billion here, a billion there. Pretty soon you're talking about real money. Now, of course, some people will work to game any system, right? If you have, and I remember, you know, rules my parents had as a kid and how, you know, we would try to get around them. Don't set foot outside your room. Well, we had this little wheelbarrow. We did not set any feet on the floor on our way to the kitchen, and that little wagon thingy that gave us a little platform with which we could climb onto the counters and reach cookies. We gamed it, right? There will be people who game the system, but it seems that in our quest to judge, who's worthy, we sacrifice justice. Making our inequities right. We haven't seen everything about those people's behavior, so why should they get something that I don't see that they need. I mean, I see what I have, and maybe it doesn't feel like quite enough, so why should they get something that I never had? Why should they get their student loans forgiven? I didn't. It's not fair. Why should they get help? I'm not sure that they're worthy of it. I mean, they're going to be evicted in a couple days, but, you know, maybe they have an alcohol problem, because that eviction will help them with their alcohol problem. Blessed are the ones who haven't seen yet have come to believe. If we're going to build a more just and equitable world, it's going to take a great deal of trust. Now, we should have our doubts. We shouldn't be credulous, but we need at some point to trust, to the point maybe occasionally of being taken advantage of. But today after worship, you'll have an opportunity to learn more about how the faithful of this church, whose trust has empowered them to seek justice. You'll have an opportunity to learn about how this church works to provide housing for people who aren't able to afford housing, for how we can work to end racism in a country that's very much impacted by it still, how we can learn to see the land that we have as indigenous land and the people who were before the European settlers and colonizers, what justice means for them. How we can make this congregation and our world safe from climate change. How we can work still to bring about equality for women, which is still, after decades and decades and decades, well, hundreds of years, not where it should be. Now, I haven't seen all these problems, not very closely anyways. I mean, I've seen them, but I haven't seen them, right? And I don't see every homeless person or every person who's going to lose their house soon. But there are people who do, and I'm going to trust them. Because if I don't trust people, I'll be denying myself, we'll be denying ourselves that blessing of which Jesus speaks. Amen.
As a church located on Lakota land in Minnetonka, Minnesota, St. Luke is a joyful, inclusive, intergenerational, and compassionate community on a spiritual journey seeking to do justice, make peace, and to walk humbly with God. We invite you to join us live for virtual worship each Sunday morning on Facebook or YouTube, or by following the worship links on our website, stluke.mn. Thanks for listening. May you go in peace.